Genesis chapter 27. We have God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're going through these patriarchs here in the book of Genesis, and we kind of finished up with Abraham, and we're now on Isaac. Now remember, Isaac is a person that we really don't know a whole lot about. He is kind of a mystery character because his life is not spoken about a whole lot in the book of Genesis. Just a few short chapters, and we get some interesting concepts about what Isaac is all about. Now remember that Isaac married a woman, and what was that woman's name? Rebecca, good, and then they had two children, and those two children, they were twins. What was their name? Esau and Jacob. Very good. And so we are going to pick it up right here. Also, please remember of the story that happened in Genesis 25, when Jacob had this encounter with Esau. Esau was just downright hungry. He came in and he sold his birthright for a pot of stew. And we talked about what that birthright was, that the birthright was more than just a title. It was actual monetary gifts. If you had 12 children, you would divide your inheritance into 13, and the eldest would receive a double portion of that blessing. He would also become the priest of the family and the head of the household. So to be the head of the family is a very, very important thing. And so to be that eldest son had a lot of responsibility, but a lot of privileges that came along with it. And Esau sold that to Jacob. Now, we pick it up with 27. Now, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau's older son and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Now, please understand that when it says his eyes were so weak, there's actually a double play that's going on here, because oftentimes when you talk about eyes that are weak, it could not only mean physical blindness, but it could also mean spiritual blindness. I'm going to take a couple of shots at Isaac and what he is doing here. Remember that the promise has already been given to Rebekah that the younger will serve the older. So Jacob is supposed to be the older will serve the younger. That means Jacob is going to be the one that kind of dethrones Esau, and he's going to have the blessing of God upon him. But Isaac, for one reason or another, we think it's mainly because he just liked meat, liked Esau more than he liked Jacob. Esau was a hunter. He went out and hunted animals, brought them home. Dad liked beef, and he liked venison, and he liked duck, and he liked quail, and he liked all those foods, so he really enjoyed Esau a whole lot more. Now, we don't know. It's never specifically said that Esau and Isaac know about the prophecy that's been given to Jacob, but we have to think that over all these years, this has happened. So the question that should first come to your mind is, why does Isaac summon Esau only? This is a big question. This will open up your eyes a little bit more, especially since we know from later on, please, I pray that this will work, Genesis chapter 49. Yes, Genesis chapter 49, the way that it normally happened is you call for your sons. This happens with Jacob and his 12 sons. He called for his sons and said, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come." He was going to give the blessing upon his children. So this is first and foremost the weird thing. If you were a person reading this back in Old Testament days, you would go, "Wait a second, why is only Esau present?" There is favoritism going on here, ladies and gentlemen. Let's keep going. So Isaac says, "I'm an old man and I'm hungry. And I need to give my blessing. So go out and get some food for me. Prepare it the way I like it. And then bring it into me and I will give you my blessing." Well, guess who happens to be listening at the door? This wonderful lady called Rebecca, the wife. She overhears that the blessing is about to be given to Esau. And she's probably thinking to herself, "Wait a second, this ain't right. Jacob was her favorite. He was kind of a tent dweller, kind of a quiet man. He hung around mama. He was a mama's boy in all ways of the phrase." And so she wants to make sure that he receives the blessing. So she summons Jacob. Verse 5. Here you're going to get a couple of more clues that there's favoritism going on. Now, Rebecca was listening as Isaac spoke to whose son? His son, Esau. When Esau left the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebecca said to her son. You're catching the play. If you're reading this, you're going, "Oh, I see the favoritism going." So she calls Jacob in and says, "Jacob, guess what? Your dad is old and decrepit and going blind, and he's about to give the blessing. And so we need to intervene at this moment in time. So go out in the backyard and kill a couple goats. Bring them to me. I will prepare them just like Dad does. Now, I don't know how, you know, venison and deer taste like goat, but, you know, apparently it all tastes like chicken. But she's going to prepare it very specially so that he's not going to know the difference. She says, go and do this, and we're going to try and pawn you off as Esau. So, let's keep going. Verse 11. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, he's a little worried here, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. We don't know if he just shaved a lot or what, or if he just was follically challenged, but he was a smooth guy, and Esau was a hairy dude. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. Yeah, if Dad's about to give the blessing out and he thinks that you're trying to fool him, chances are you're going to have a curse put on you instead. In fact, we know this from Leviticus 19. You're really not supposed to do things to those that are handicapped. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. And then later in the book of Deuteronomy, cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road. Then all the people shall say, oh, yay, that's right. So this is, you know, this is kind of tough. Now, he's saying I could get cursed. Now, verse 13 is very interesting. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. Mom's one of those people that believes in peer pressure. She is pressuring her son and says, don't worry about the curse. If he curses you, I'll take it on myself. Now, either Jacob was just naive, or he was really, really stupid at this point, because back in those days, you cannot transfer a blessing just as much as you cannot transfer a curse. So for her to say that is absolutely false. She's trying to trick even her own son. Just go and do this. So this is a great little story. He went and got them, brought them to mother, and she prepared the tasty food just the way father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on the younger son, Jacob. Put the clothes on, because if Jacob's just this guy that works around the house, he's probably not going to get sweaty. But, you know, for Esau, the hairy kind of dude that runs out and hunts game, he's going to be about as sweaty as we are right now. And so he's going to smell a little bit different. So he puts his clothes on, and then she covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. She is one wily little girl. She is amazing, because she knows that if the father reaches up and grabs the son, he would probably grab from the back of the neck. So you're going to put some hair there, and then if he reaches out and tries to hold the hand, he's going to feel the hand, and it's going to be goat skin. Now, again, Isaac must be getting really old, because somehow goat skin can pass off as hairy man skin. I'm not too sure. His touch is his senses are being lost. So puts this all on him, hands the food to Jacob, and Jacob walks in to Dad. This is a great story. He said, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Oh, already there is some suspicion being raised. Jacob starts babbling on. I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of the game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked, how'd you get it so quickly? Oh, quick, think, lie. Ah, shoot, what do I say? Listen to this response. The Lord your God gave me success. Has anyone ever used God as a lie? This is one of those really, this is when you want to step away from Jacob a little bit, because lightning could possibly strike at any moment. Isaac is still not convinced. So he says, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. So Dad is really suspicious. He really thinks that this guy is not Esau. He thinks it could be Jacob. So Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So that is why he blessed him. One more time, just for effect. Are you really my son Esau? Now put yourself in Jacob's shoes. He just found out that the voice is not quite as as rich or as deep or the same texture as the voice of Esau. So at that point, you really want to say as few words as possible. So in the Hebrew, I am is really just one word. He just says one thing in order to pass this off. So he says to him, my son, well, I'm sorry, what? Yeah, he grunts. Is that really you, Esau? Huh. Yeah, that's probably what happened. Yeah, I totally agree with you. He said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I might give you the blessing. Jacob brought it into him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. That's a good thing to do if you're trying to dupe someone. Give them a lot of wine, too. They'll probably forget everything that's going on. Jacob, then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. One final test. So he went and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, like the smell of Dracar Noir that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's riches an abundance of grain and new wine. Now, that doesn't really sound very exciting, of grain and new wine, but this is actually a code word for Canaan. This was the land. Remember that Abraham was going to be blessed not only with many descendants, but he was also going to be blessed with a great amount of land, and that land was promised to him. And every time the phrase grain and new wine shows up in the Old Testament, guess what part of the land it's referring to? Canaan. I've got two of them. Deuteronomy 11, then I'll send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rain, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and oil. And then also in the book of Deuteronomy, so Israel will live in safety alone. Jacob's spring is secure in a land of grain and new wine where the heavens drop dew. So this, when he's given the blessing, this shows up 31 times, actually, in the Old Testament. And then he says, may nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may the sons of your mother bow down to you. Do we have any eldest people here? Who is the oldest kid? Yes. Yes, this is the blessing you wish your dad. Yes, may your younger siblings bow down to you. Quote this to them. Yeah, go back to them and say, hey, I got biblical proof that says you need to bow down to me. Now, may those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. Does that sound like anything? That phraseology? That was a phrase that was first given to Abraham. The blessing of Abraham has now been transferred to Jacob. After Isaac finished blessing him, and you gotta love this, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence. I mean, the drama is just thick as a person listening to this, because he's been sitting there talking, and you could just imagine Jacob's like, come on, Dad, just give it to me now. Hurry. Esau's coming back. It's happening right now. And so Esau comes in. He prepares some tasty food by himself. Mom ain't helping. He must be a good cook himself. Yay for all guys who are cooks. And he prepares it and brings it to his dad. And he says, my father, sit up and eat some of the game so that you may give me your blessing. And Isaac says, uh-oh. Who are you? I'm your son, he answered. Your firstborn Esau. And then it hits Isaac what just happened. Isaac trembled violently. I wish we could capture in English. It actually says that he was trembling with very big trembles. This dude is shaking in his boots because he just... Now, we don't know why he's shaking. We don't know what the... Is he angry? Is he upset? Is he concerned? Is he confused? We're not too sure. Or could it possibly be that he just realized that God's will happens whether or not we like it? Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. Now, this is a little bit of a hard concept for us, I truly, because in today's society, if you make a promise to someone and then you get tricked in some way, it's very easy to say, look, I was just tricked in the whole thing. It's not my fault. I really didn't mean to bless that person. I didn't mean to do that, so that really doesn't count. That's not how this culture operates. This culture operates that whatever you say is binding. The words you speak are very, very important to watch, because whatever you say will be held. Integrity was the hallmark of these people's lives. I wish it was something that we could recapture a little bit in our society, that when you actually say something, that it actually means something. Today's people words don't mean their bond, and often people wiggle out of it. But in this society, it was that way. When Isaac blessed Jacob, it was irrevocable. It could not be taken back. Esau freaks out. That's what, I'm translating this a little loosely. Esau heard his father's words. He burst out with a loud and bitter cry. That's not really what the Hebrew says. It actually says he screamed. Ah! That's kind of the picture. He's totally wigging. But he said, and then do you hear what he says? Bless me! Me too, my father! I mean, he's just down on his knees now begging. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? What does Jacob mean? Deceiver. I mean, it literally means heel grabber, but it also means it could have this connotation of a deceiver. He says, he's rightly named deceiver. He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. And I wonder if Esau at this moment has realized that when he sold his birthright, along with the birthright was sold the blessing. So, to tell you the truth, it wasn't Esau's to be given to in the first place. I know that this is not a good example of what to do to fool and trick people into order to get what you need. This is not, you know, the high point of the patriarchs. This is not the high point of Genesis where people are tricking other people. But let's make sure that we're not just blaming Jacob and Rachel. Often you read stuff and Jacob and Rachel are just taken out to pasture and they are crucified. But lest we forget, Isaac and Esau are also responsible for these actions. Esau sold his birthright. It was not his to be given. Isaac wants to make sure that only Esau gets the blessing, so he calls him in privately. He doesn't even call the two of them in to bless him. He calls him in privately in order to do this, in order to try and trick Jacob himself and give the blessing only to his son Esau. Esau doesn't go and tell Jacob about this because it's already been sold off, but he goes and does this quietly. We got an example of the perfect dysfunctional family found right here in the pages of Scripture. You thought your family was weird? Nah, not compared to these people. All of them are at fault right now, but God's will is still going to be done. Check this out. So then he asked him again, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac, this is verse 37. Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you, and I have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? In other words, I kind of gave him everything. There ain't a dime left in the bag, man. So sorry. Esau said to his father, do you have just one little blessing? Can I marry someone cute or something like that? Bless me too, my father. And Esau's just crying. He's just weeping out loud. So his father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your back. Not a very good blessing, is it? He kind of saying, you know what, everything's been given to him, and you will serve him, but there will come a time that you can withdraw yourself under that yoke. And this is actually prophecy that did take place. 2 Samuel, this shows the stuff of him being brought into subjection. Remember, Esau's other name was Edom, and he gave spawn to the Edomites. And so this is David. He put garrisons throughout Edom, and all the Edomites became subject to David. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. And so this actually came true. But then, a little bit later on, 2 Chronicles, in the time of Jehoram, Edom rebelled against Judah and set up its own king. So it actually did finally throw off its neck, but it took a long while. I have to admit that, again, this is not a very fun little story, but I was impressed by the way, the one thing that is a redeeming quality about this that was pointed out to me by Chuck Missler, and this was the fact that all throughout Scripture we have images and pictures of Jesus Christ, all throughout the Old Testament. A lot of people say, I can only find Jesus in the New Testament starting with the Gospels. Well, guess what? He is all over the place. We found this in Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac and him going up in order to sacrifice Isaac. This was a picture. It was an analogy. analogy showing and foreshadowing the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Analogy wasn't perfect, but all these things that corresponded with were very, very perfect. And then in Genesis 24, it talked about how the servant went and found a bride for Isaac in a foreign land, and that if she was willing to come, she would be able to inherit riches and fortune. And this was the great picture of the Holy Spirit going out and finding the bride of Christ, the church, and finding its people and saying, I can promise you riches and blessings, not only here now, but especially in the future as you inherit all, as you inherit the kingdom of heaven. Here we have another picture. Do you find it fascinating that Jacob received the blessing by having a sacrificed animal's hair and this garment placed upon him in order to receive his father's blessing? I was shocked because I've told people this, and I still maintain this, that my favorite analogy of salvation comes from Galatians chapter 3. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. It is, I believe, the greatest analogy, because so many people are worried. What happens when I die? What will happen when I appear before God Himself? And I say, if you show up, you're in big trouble. Because if God looks down and sees you, and all your sin and all your garbage and all the things you've done wrong, you aren't going to stand a chance. But if you show up with new clothes, and I'm not just talking about tuxedos or formals, I'm talking about a person. If you have actually clothed yourself with Christ, if you've actually put him on, the Father looks down, and what does he see? He doesn't see you, he sees Jesus Christ. And when he sees Jesus Christ, he sees the perfection of Jesus' life. And he says, gosh, you get to inherit all that you have done. And he says, welcome, come on in. That is the greatest analogy. And isn't it interesting that here, Jacob, the deceiver, the manipulator, the rotten dude that he is, gets the blessing of the Father by putting on clothes of the older son. Makes you think. Very fascinating. Let's keep going. Esau held a grudge against Jacob. Duh. Out of curiosity, anyone here holding a grudge against any of their siblings? Yeah, you liars. You liars! I know that they're out there. And I can understand maybe they threw remote controls at you. Maybe they called you names. Maybe they locked you in the closet. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. We hold grudges against people. I have two older sisters. Bless their hearts. I don't hold grudges anymore. But here we have a guy that is truly upset. Jacob has stolen everything, and he's holding a grudge against him. And look what he says. He says to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Have you ever been comforted by the thought of the death of your siblings? You have a little Esau in you. Interesting. Did you catch the phrase? He said this, what? To himself. Now, that's how it often starts. Chances are, as time is going on, because when Isaac was getting old and his eyes were getting weak, it still took another 40 years for this guy to keel over. So you can imagine the time that's going on. You can imagine that this grudge can definitely build up over time. But it's not going to happen right away. Jacob's going to have just a little bit of time. And he's saying it to himself to start, but chances are he starts going around and he's bragging it now to other people. Or there is another thought, because look at verse 42. When Rebekah was told that her older son Esau, what her older son Esau had said, but wait a second, I thought he said it to himself. Good question. Again, either he went around bragging about it, or actually the Jewish people in their midrash actually believed that she was a prophetess, and that she had obtained this knowledge through God's intervention. Take it for what it's worth. She pulls Jacob aside and says, you got to get out of here, because when dad dies, you're a dead man. And you better take off to Uncle Laban. My brother Laban, head off to him and stay with him for a while. Verse 44. Stay with him for a little while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, oh, man. I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Who's the both of you? Husband and son, or possibly, exactly, if Esau kills Jacob, the law says that Esau can be hunted himself. So she's a little worried. So she says, go hang out with Uncle Laban and then come back. I'll send for you when everything's cool. Well, guess what? Esau doesn't cool off. 20 years pass. Rebekah dies. She never sees her son again. Very sad. Sent off, he goes to Uncle Laban. Rebekah still has a plan. How in the world are we going to get Jacob to head off to Uncle Laban's house? Because we know that Isaac is probably not too excited about all that's just happened, all this foolery that's happened. So how am I going to convince my husband to send Jacob off to the homeland? Well, she comes up with a plan. She goes to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. So she says, if Jacob has to marry one of these girls around here, it is a disaster. I do not want that to happen. So I'm going to have to, we got to do something. So Isaac says, oh, well, I got an idea. He calls for Jacob and he blesses him. Well, apparently Isaac has now come around. Isaac has now understood that the will of God with the blessing has to take place. And so he comes and commands him, don't marry Canaanite women. Head off to your father's homeland. Head off and marry one of the daughters of Laban. And then the blessing will be given to you. And so he heads off his way. Skip down to verse 6. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob, sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father. He actually had two of them himself. So he's realizing he's ticking off his parents as it is because he married the wrong person. Oh, talk about pressure. So he says, hey, I got an idea. I'll go to Ishmael. Ishmael's actually dead by now. Who is Ishmael? Yeah, Uncle Ishmael. He is the son of Abraham. And so he goes to Ishmael, kind of the same line, and picks up a couple more chicks and marries them. Now, Jacob has a dream. Have you ever heard this dream? Fascinating dream. Jacob leaves Beersheba, and he set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. You thought your sleeping arrangements were bad. This dude's sleeping on a rock. And he has a dream. Look at this, verse 12. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway. Climbing the stairway to heaven. Resting on the earth with its top. No stairway! With its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now you're like, what in the world is this all about? Well, there's this ladder. Jacob's ladder. This is the dream. Could it be like it could be more like a ziggurat, which is this kind of stone thing that kind of spirals up. Or it could just be a ladder like with rungs. And there's these angels of God and they're ascending and descending on this ladder. Can anyone tell me what the ladder is? Out of curiosity. We actually have this phrase show up. This whole ascending and descending angelic gig show up. Jesus is hanging out with some buds and the disciples, and one of the disciples goes and gets this guy named Nathanael and says, hey, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael says, yeah, right, whatever. There ain't no way you found the Messiah. He says, yes. So he comes and he looks, and Jesus looks at Nathanael and says, hey, I'm glad you come. I saw you sitting under the fig tree. And he goes, well, how in the world did you know I was sitting under a fig tree just a little while ago? There must be something special on it. And Jesus says, that's nothing. There will come a time, John 1:51, he then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. You just got to look for him. He's sometimes hidden. He shows up in some really strange ways. I mean, you really don't think of Jesus as kind of a ladder. It's kind of a funny, but he does that all the time, right? He says, I am the door. I am the gate. I am the great shepherd. He's always bringing back. So when he says this phrase, guess what everyone starts thinking about at that time period? They say, I remember Jacob, his dream, the angels of God. Well, he wakes up. Oh, and there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I'll give you the descendants of your land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and you will have many diapers to change. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I'm with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Please take note of this. This is something you take to the bank. When God makes a promise, it will come true. That is a certainty. Some people ask, how in the world can you be certain about the salvation that you have? I said, because God said it. And when God makes a promise, that is a certainty. I can bank on it. Jacob wakes up from the sleep, and he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Isn't that fascinating? I like that phrase. Do you know that there are times when you go around life, and God is present, and you may not even know it? There are other times when you can. There are other times when God's presence is so overwhelming that it is very easy to find. But he makes a vow. And he says, if God will be with me and will watch over me. And you're like, what's this if stuff? Didn't God just say it? And that's right. This is actually, I truly believe, and most of the commentators agree with me, that the word if can actually be translated as since. So if you want to cross out the word if and write since, this is what he's saying. Since God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safe to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, and I will give you a tenth. Please be careful when you make God a vow, because guess what? Two more times, God shows up to Jacob and says, hey, you remember that time? There's this ladder, the angels coming up and down. You woke up, got real excited about God, and you made a vow to me. Do you remember what you said? Shows up two more times. Did I put him up here? Genesis 31. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. And then a little bit later on, Genesis 35, then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. Be careful when you make a promise to God, because God don't forget too easily, and he's going to keep reminding you. That's going to happen if you made a vow. It's great talking to young kids, 8, 9, 10-year-olds, when they talk about how much they love Jesus and how special he is. Well, guess what? God doesn't forget that kind of stuff. That means a whole lot to him. And there might be times when you might feel like you're drifting, you're falling. Well, guess what? God's going to keep coming back over and over and over again. He's going to keep pursuing you. And he's going to keep saying, no. There was a vow made. There was a promise made. And I will watch over you, and I will bless you, and I will keep you. Come back to me. He remembers the vow. So what a wonderful thing. Let's keep going. We're jamming. We're doing good on time. Genesis 29, great story. Once again, Jacob, let's just read. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. This family in wells is just really amazing, because Isaac got his bride, how? The servant went to the well. Abraham, what did he do? Every time he went places, he always had a shovel with him, and he was digging wells. This is the family of wells. So he goes and he sees these sheep. Now the stone over the mouth of the well was really large, and the flocks were gathered there. The shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth to water the sheep. So the shepherds are like, we got to wait for everyone to show up. Then we'll roll the stone away and we can water it. But it takes a lot of us to move the stone. Jacob asked the shepherds, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran, they replied. He said to them, ah, great. Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? Yes, we know him, they answered. Jacob asked him, is he well? Well, yes, he is, they said. And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep. What a coinkydinky. Look, he said, the sun is still high. Is it not time for the flocks to be gathered? Water the sheep. Take them back to the pasture. We can't do that. We already know the answer. But he says, until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well, then we will water the sheep. So while he's still talking, Rachel comes with the father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brothers, and Laban's sheep, he went over, and what does he do? He rolls the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Do you see this kind of little macho thing going on, right? I mean, all these shepherds are gathered, and you got to wait for the shepherds. And remember, shepherds are no slouches. These guys could kill lions and tigers and bears with their bare hands. They could do this kind of stuff. So for them to wait until all these shepherds are gathered to move this rock, Jacob walks up, picks it up, holds it over his head, and tosses it to the next cat. Well, it's not that dramatic, but he rolls it away. He's showing off because Rachel, we find out, is one hot little lady. And so rolls the stone away. I can't, again, are there pictures of Jesus, just analogies, just symbols of, yes, Kim? Yes. Yeah, and isn't it amazing that there was another rock that was too big for one or two people to roll away, but someone did roll it away, and the sheep were watered. Pictures, just simple. Yeah, you're starting to get it. Now as you start, as we read through the book of Genesis, you read through the Old Testament. Where's Jesus? Is he there? Is he there? Here's a picture. There's a picture everywhere. A picture. Now check this out. Verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel. A little highly unlikely. I mean, this lady doesn't know who in the world is kissing her, but gets kissed. And what does he do? Oh, you are so beautiful. He's just happy. He's crying. Guys, write this down. This is inspired word of God here. You want to impress a girl? Cry. Am I right? Yeah. Okay. I don't know about the whole kissing before you know someone gig, but so then he says to her, guess what? I'm your cousin. But remember back in those days, gene pools, real deep, you can marry your cousin and be all cool with it. Nowadays it's only second cousins. I'm not going to get into second cousins because I got a second cousin up here that was flirting with my wife. It was real. Okay, never mind. We keep moving. So it says we're cousins. And so then she goes off. She's excited, runs off, and tells Laban. Now, remember the last time that Laban got a little proposal like this? This happened with Isaac. And that was because a servant had come, and he has all these 10 camels filled with gold to the brim. And so all of a sudden Rachel comes in. Guess what? The family's back, and they want me. And Laban sees cha-ching in his eyes, and he starts running out there. So Laban runs out there. Check this out. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him into the house. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. This is the greatest thing if you can get your father-in-law to do this for you. Oh, man. God bless father-in-laws. Now, Jacob stayed with him for a whole month. Laban said to him, you're a relative of mine. Should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. We finally find out. Princess Leah here is, she's the older. And the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. Now, it's not that she, like, wore glasses or anything, but there was, in Mideastern culture, there was this concept that if a person had kind of this sparkle in their eyes, that they were somehow special and blessed. And we even talk about that now. You know how there was a spark or a sparkle in that person's eyes. And they're saying that Leah didn't have that sparkle, and she was maybe a little bit plainer. Now, Rachel, what's the description for Rachel? Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, we do have to, again, let's put this in perspective. What was the price of a dowry that would happen in the Old Testament? The price of a dowry, right here, shum, bam, Deuteronomy, he shall pay the girl's fathers 50 shekels of silver. Anyone got a shekel? Well, we find out, keep going. Oh, good. We find out that back in those days, you could work for a half to a whole shekel per day, which means that for 7 years, he was going to get 42 to 81 shekels for his work. So he's working. So this is a good price. So he says, I'm going to work for you 7 years. Now, that's a long time to be working for a girl. Now, I would totally do it for my wife. Guys, you taking notes? Here we go. Laban said, hey, it's better I give her to you than some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But they seemed, oh, here you go. This is the greatest poetic line. You know, so you think Song of Solomon is good. This is it. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Jacob and Rachel sitting in the tree. Jacob said to Laban, so he worked the 7 years. So 7 years have now passed. Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. You know, after waiting for 7 years, you might be ready to get married at that point, especially if you see her every day and you're like, give me my wife now. My time is completed and I want to lie with her. Yes. 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 You know how to translate that. Yes. Give her to me. I want some sex now. I just read, this is scripture. This is just scripture. So Laban says, all right, party time. Let's get the wedding prepared. So he gets all the invitations out and the wedding cakes getting ready. The wedding planner, Jennifer Lopez, is showing up and all these decorations. And they're getting the feast is all set up. And so then it's time for the marriage and the marriage takes place. And the woman, she's veiled and it's all beautiful and gives her away and all this stuff. And then they back in those days, yes, you immediately consummated the marriage by going into the tent with the part. This is only the first day of the feast. The first day of the feast, you go into the tent. Now, that's pressure. And everyone waits for you to come out so that you can prove that you have consummated the marriage. Actually, do you know that that's the reason for the best man? The best man was supposed to stand outside the tent to get the rag that proved that she was a virgin, and then the party would continue. Best man? Best man? Yeah. Yeah, I'm sorry. Is there a best man over here? Yeah, yeah. I don't think you want to wait outside a hotel room. This whole stuff is all changed now, so you don't have to do that. Yeah, but then you go on the trip with him, right? Yeah, it's part of the whole feast. I'd say that's great, you know, be in Hawaii or something. That's awesome. So he goes and does this. Now, this is great because all of a sudden, he wakes up the next morning, rolls over to give his sweetie pie, Rachel, a kiss, and guess who it is? Ah! It's Leah. It's Leah. Now, again, it's really hard for us because we think of, a sexual encounter that, you know, there's lots of clothes off. Here, you know, she remained veiled and hidden because that's how it was. She wakes up the next morning, and all of a sudden, it's Leah. Oh, my goodness. 25. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I have served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you? The great deceiver has been deceived. This is what we call poetic justice. God is not above poetic justice. Gets a taste of his own medicine. Laban replied, hey, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. And I've been waiting for 7 years and Leah still hadn't got a suitor yet. And so she goes first. Finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Did you get it? You know, I'd always thought that this story was, he worked for 7 years, got Leah, and then he worked for another 7 years, and then he got Rachel. And that's actually not the order there. He worked for 7 years, got Leah, finished the bridal week, then got Rachel, and then worked the next 7 years. Talk about strained relationships between wives. Yeah, we don't have a contemporary analogy, unfortunately. So Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, then Laban gave him his. Now then Laban also gives some servants, Bilhah, to the daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel. You love her more than you love me. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. And then Jacob has some children. Now this is fascinating. This really truly is fascinating. Some people gloss over it. Very fascinating. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb. Whoa. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like you're unloved? Feel like the whole world's against you? Even your husband doesn't like you very much? God's still with you. God still wants to bless you. You can feel alone in any way, shape, or form, but God is still present. Opens the womb. But Rachel was barren. Hold on. I want to take a guess. We need to take a little quiz. Remember, we've been talking about tracing the family line because eventually this is going to get to who? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob is going to go all the way to the one famous dude. Yeah, if you don't know the answer, just say Jesus, right? That's going to get all the way to? Yeah, very good. Jesus, good. And he died on a cross. His name was? Yeah, very good. Good. So we're going to, now, who do you think the line's going to go through? Rachel or Leah? Come on, duke it out. Let's find out. Leah becomes pregnant, gives birth to a son. She named him Reuben. Do you have a text note on Reuben? What does Reuben mean? Yes! That'd just be rotten for Reuben. What's your name? Misery. Yeah, bummer. And she said, because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me now. Yeah, girls, yeah, and again, straight from Holy Scripture, having a child will not increase your husband's love for you, right? If you're dating a guy and you think, gosh, all I got to do is get pregnant and then he'll like me more. Straight from Holy Scripture, right there, and you thought Scripture had no application. She conceived again. She thought, hey, maybe two. She gave birth to a son. Because the Lord heard that I'm not loved, he gave me this one too, so she named him Simeon. What does Simeon mean? One who hears. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I've borne him three sons. Now, I'm totally attached to my wife, because she gave me three sons. But so he was named Levi. Levi means attached. She conceived again and gave birth to a son. She said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. What does Judah mean? Then she stopped having children. Yeah, you know, it's like, I don't really like you that much, but I'll still sleep with you. Yeah, oh yeah, she could demand it. Get here now. And he would have to. Yeah. Pressure. Judah, out of curiosity, where did Jesus come from? Well, we know from the book of Mark. We know from the book of Matthew. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of... this is the genealogy of Jesus. Jacob the father of... where did the holy line go through? Through the unloved Leah. Amazing how God can do that. And here is where we will stop. Let's pray. Oh, and also, I need to make a prayer. For those of you that are actually a regular part of our congregation, it's always amazing when Searchlight has its firsts. And unfortunately, last night, Searchlight had its first death in the congregation. And that was Tony Palabas, who died last night at about 9:30 p.m. And so I was over there in the hospital. And so I'm not worried about Tony. I know where Tony is. Tony was very confident in who he believed in. He was very confident. I mean, he had Christ all over him. You looked at him, you saw the garments of Christ all over this gentleman. And when he talked about Jesus Christ and the faith he had, it was absolutely amazing. But we will pray for the family. And let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Holy Scripture. I thank you for its richness. I thank you, Lord, that we see mistakes happen because we know that we're all sometimes trying to do our best, but we're always constantly messing up. I mean, you've given us promises, you've given us your word, and we always try and go out and force them and do some trickery and do this and that, Lord, but we know that you're the one that's ultimately in control. Lord, we don't know what would happen if Jacob didn't pull all that chicanery, but you know what? You would have handled everything because you are that type of God. You are a God that makes promises, and we can keep that. But we thank you that it does give us a picture of how we can have your blessing. The blessing that actually is reserved for Jesus. The blessing that he accomplished because of his perfection in his life. And the blessing because he was the one that was specially born. Because he was the one that was unique. The unique Son of God. And Lord, we just thank you that we can put on his clothes. That we can put on the sacrifice. And we can get your blessing. And Lord, we pray for... we pray for help when times are down, when we feel unloved, when we feel like no one cares, no one's watching. Lord, we know that you are. We know that you care about us and that sometimes even in our distress, you come and show your ways. That's, Lord, what I pray for Tony's family, especially his wife and his kids who of course, are upset. Not upset because they don't know where he's at, but just upset that he's not there anymore. And Lord, I thank you for Tony and for his great life and for what he was able to accomplish in his witnessing here on earth. And I just pray, Lord, that you would that you would help us that are left behind, and that you'd help anyone that feels unloved and feels lonely and feels lost and forgotten and rejected and feels confused and doesn't know what to do, Lord. I pray that they'd have an encounter with the ladder. I pray they'd see the ladder. Not just any ladder, they would see Jesus Christ. They would have an encounter with Him, that we would know You in such an amazing, special way, and that we would make that vow to You, that we would make that commitment to You, that, Lord, yeah, whatever, okay, I will follow You. Since You have promised such great things to me, since You have loved me with an everlasting love, I will serve You with all of my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength, Lord. And, Lord, we ask that You would help us to take this message, this gospel message found in the book of Genesis. We take it to those that are feeling unloved and are feeling lost and feeling confused. Maybe they've lost a loved one. Maybe they're not doing so well in life. Maybe they've been dumped by boyfriends or unloved by girlfriends. Maybe they're just having struggle with families or siblings or parents or children, and everything seems to be falling apart. But, Lord, we know You're in control. And so we ask for that peace and that blessing to come, Lord. We want that. We want more of Jesus in our life. So we ask for help in that. Thank You again for Your word and for this time and for Your Holy Spirit. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.